Well, good morning. I want to begin by thanking the elders for the privilege to speak. It's always a privilege to open God's Word to God's people, and so I thank them for that opportunity. Although Joyce and I haven't been able to be here frequently at all because of commitments to some of the rural churches that are around us, the ministry we have there, we do keep in touch probably more so than you realize with Balmoral. Terry is very good about us getting together regularly to encourage each other and to hold each other accountable. And then every Wednesday morning, the men's prayer meeting is still meeting, and I still attend that. I think that's been going now for 20-some years. During that time, a number of us pray continually for the elders, the leadership here, as well as the leadership at City Chapel and at Living Stones. Those are all three churches that are represented in that prayer group. And then I also drop in every now and then just to check up on Deborah to make sure that she's still holding things together, taking phone messages off of the phone. that's an inside joke. The series that the church is doing right now is on the book of Philippians. And I was given a passage in chapter 2 to speak on. And as I studied Philippians more than I've ever done, I guess, before, and kept reading through it and reading through it, I just was amazed at this little letter from the Apostle Paul, just the depth of the practical guidance for Christian living that I find in this letter. And I want to share some of that with you. So to begin, I want to have us turn to chapter 2. I was given the portion 19 to 30. I'm going to cheat a little bit and back up just two verses into verse 17 and pick it up at chapter 2, verse 17. But even if I am being poured out, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, of course, if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that as I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Many years ago, as I was pastoring here, a lady came into the church one day, and she had questions about the fringe group that she had been associated with, a religious group. She described this religious group, which was led by a man who was very authoritarian, who had a lot of rules for this community of believers. We would call it legalistic. And as she went through describing this group and the expectations, indeed the demands that were made on this group, and she was asking me what my opinion of it was. Did it fit with the Bible? And what struck me was the question that came to my mind was, where is the joy? And I asked her, I said, what you're describing seems to me to be without joy. I said, do you find any joy in this group? And she said, no. I just find guilt because I'm not living up to the rules that are set out for me. I was able to talk to her about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the joy that is to mark a Christian's life. As I studied Philippians, I came to appreciate how much joy the Apostle Paul had and wanted us to experience in the Christian life. You know, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said, and it's very, it's actually a verse before the one that was used here just a few minutes ago in John chapter 15 and verse 12. It's in verse 11. And it's Jesus talking at a time when he was talking about equating obedience and love. He was saying, if you love me, you will obey me. And then he goes on to talk about loving one another. And then in the midst of that, he says this. He says, I have told you this, in other words, these commands about how to live, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If as Christians we're not experiencing joy, then there's something wrong with how we're living our Christian commitment. Because the Bible makes it very clear that we are to be joyful people. Paul, in those four chapters in Philippians, I counted 14 times he used the word either joy or rejoice. So much so that my summary of Philippians would be two words, and therefore the title of my message today is these two words, living joyfully. You know, people today are searching. They're searching for happiness. And there's such a stark contrast between the world's sense of happiness and Jesus' sense of joy. You see, because what the world offers in happiness is very external. It's very much dependent on our external circumstances, on how things are going today, whether I can be happy or not. The happiness that the world offers us is very temporary. It's very passing. It's very shallow. Whereas the happiness that is portrayed in the Bible, the happiness that Jesus came to give us, is internal. It's not passing, it's forever. It's lasting. It's not shallow, it's deep. It doesn't depend on external circumstances. That's the kind of joy that we should have in the Christian life. And the book of Philippians, the more I studied it, the more I realized that the book of Philippians really is a blueprint for living a life of joy. It's full of clues and guidelines as to what will bring joy to you and to me. Not the least of which, in terms of these clues, is found in the lives of the people mentioned in the book. First and foremost, it's found in Jesus. We look at Jesus' life and we get a blueprint for joy. And so in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, we have that beautiful passage where Paul says, have the attitude of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to describe Jesus' attitude. And I listened to the message that Wayne Tomalty brought a couple of weeks ago on that passage. And if you haven't heard it, I encourage you to get a copy of it or to go online and listen to it. It's a great passage and a great message. But also, there are three other lives that are mentioned in the verses that I just read. And I want to talk about those three lives as examples of living joyfully. And what can we learn from those lives? And the three lives are the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and a man called Epaphroditus. First of all, the Apostle Paul, just two verses that we need to think about in terms of that. And that is in verses 17 and 18. And he talks about, if I am being poured out like a drink offering, he's going back to the Old Testament. He's talking about the practice in the Old Testament that when a sacrifice was made on the altar and the sacrifice was burnt off, the icing on the cake, if you will, was they would pour liquid on the burnt sacrifice. It was kind of the ending of the ceremony. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians, if I am just to be the ending, if I am to give my life, if I am to die in order that you Philippians would know Jesus Christ and live for him and you would offer yourselves as a sacrifice, then I rejoice. I'm glad to do it. I'm glad to die for that. And I hope you will rejoice with me, he says. Later on, when we talk about Epaphroditus, we read this. He says, Paul concludes about when he's talking about Epaphroditus, he says, you need to honor men like this. And in chapter 3, in verse 17, we read this. Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. And so the question that went through my mind as I read that was, first of all, what did Paul have in mind when he talked about Epaphroditus and us following or honoring men like him? What was the like him all about? And when he says later on, he says, take note of those who live according to the pattern. What's the pattern? Well, first of all, I think the pattern that we learn from this, it would include much more than what I'm going to share with you today. But the three things that struck me was in the Apostle Paul's life, when he talks about being willing to die for people, he's talking about unselfishness. He's talking about living sacrificially, living an unselfish life where his life, he puts his own interests aside for the interests of others, even to the point of death. Does that remind you of someone else? Of course. Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. So living sacrificially or living unselfishly brings joy. And then Timothy, we read Timothy and Paul says, you know, Timothy is one of those people who has other people's interests, especially Christ's, ahead of his own. And he would have been referring back to verses 3 and 4 in chapter 2, those wonderful verses that really summarize or maybe give us the greatest blueprint in Philippians when he says in verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, he says, should look out for the interests of others above yourselves. Timothy was one of those, Paul said, who lived that out. And he said, you know his track record. He's been like a son to me because he's been a servant. And you know, as I thought about that, I had to chuckle really because I thought, do we really appreciate this man, Timothy, in terms of what it must have been like to follow Paul and to follow in his footsteps? You know, Paul would go into a place, we see it happen time and time again. By the time he left, the people were either rioting or they were on fire or they were causing fires because he just stirred people up. Some of them were stirred up for God and some of them were stirred up in opposition. So he would cause all of this excitement and then he'd say, I'm out of here, I'm moving on. Timothy, would you stay behind and appoint elders and direct the church and direct these people who were just weeks before pagans and had so much to learn? Paul, in his enthusiasm, would start this church, and then he'd be told by the Lord to move on and start another church, and it would be Timothy who'd be left behind to so-called pick up the pieces and put it all together. And I just grew in my admiration for Timothy as a servant. And then Paul would send him a message and say, he's in prison, he needs him, pick up my cloak and my scriptures and come and see me. As far as you know, Timothy would drop everything and run to Paul, and just a great servant. Joy, living joyfully. Is serving others, being a servant. That's living joyfully. And then we come to Epaphroditus. Paul paints this image of Epaphroditus as a man of compassion. You know, Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians. Paul was in prison when he was writing this, probably in Rome. It wasn't an easy journey to get from Philippi to Rome. And Epaphroditus was picked to go and take help, take support to meet Paul's needs. And I don't think it was any accident that the congregation decided. They looked around and they said, who's the most compassionate among us that we could send to Paul who would be sensitive to Paul's needs and would be a help to Paul? And they picked Epaphroditus. And then we have this story that Paul paints for us. And it seems that either on the way or when he got there, Epaphroditus got sick. From the travel or from the diseases in Rome, we don't know. But he got sick almost to the point of death. And Paul said he got sick because he was serving you. And he was risking his own life. And what I find interesting about Epaphroditus too is that Epaphroditus goes through this terrible illness. But what's his big concern? His big concern is that the people back home in Philippi heard he was sick and they were worried about him. Epaphroditus is concerned about their concern. And he's anxious to get back and let them know he's okay. And Paul is anxious to send them back because Paul is now worried that they're worrying. And what we see is just love all around. The people in Philippi are loving upon Paul and Epaphroditus and Paul are loving upon the people in Philippi and just concerned for them and sensitive to their needs. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful picture. Joy comes from living compassionately. From meeting other people's needs. From being there and being available when people need you. Living unselfishly. Living with a servant heart and a servant spirit. Living compassionately. All these things are clues. All these things are guidelines. All these things are a blueprint that if you want to live joyfully, not happily in terms of the world's sense, but deep, lasting joy, comes from pouring ourselves out for others. It doesn't come naturally to us. It just doesn't. At least it doesn't come naturally to me. This week, while I was in the midst of preparing this message, I got a call asking if I would go visit someone. And it wasn't an easy situation. And I really didn't want to go. I thought of the reasons why I probably shouldn't go, shouldn't take the time to go. And I thought, well, here I am. I'm in the midst of preparing a message on unselfishness, on servanthood, and on compassion. And then I just realized how ridiculous that was. And I went, and I was blessed by going. But it doesn't come naturally to us to live that way. So we have these wonderful biblical examples. But you know what? This is not just relevant for 2,000 years ago. We don't just have biblical examples. We have examples, you and I, of people in our own lives who have impacted us by living joyfully before us and by living out unselfish, servant-spirited or minded lives of compassion. And I started to think, who are the people in my life who have impacted me? I could think of many, many people. And I've only picked a few that I want to share with you. The list could be a lot longer over the years that I was at Balmoral and the people that impacted me. But I thought of Ross Tomalty. Many of you, if not most of you, know Ross. If I'm correct in the date, Ross went home to be with the Lord in 2002. Ross was a man who, one word to describe Ross to me would be gentle. He exhibited to me the mind and the heart of Christ. And when I think of Galatians and I think of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit like love and joy and peace and faithfulness and goodness and kindness and gentleness, that's what Ross lived out to me. Ross was one of those people that Paul would have said, honor men like him. That Paul would have said, take note of those who live according to the pattern that not only Paul set, but more importantly, the pattern that Jesus set. So there was Ross Tomalty, and then there was his brother, Ralph. I guess I had forgotten that both, if I got the dates right again, that both Ross and Ralph went home to be with the Lord in the same year. Is that right, Phyllis? 2002. Ralph, he was in his late 70s, I believe, and Ross was 84, I think, when he passed away. If there was one word that summarized Ralph's life to me, I would say attitude. One of the speakers earlier in the Philippians quoted Charles Swindoll when Charles Swindoll said, you know, I've learned that life is 10% circumstances and 90% attitude. The attitude you take towards those circumstances. Ralph was a man who suffered from illness, certainly the greater part of the time I knew him, but you wouldn't hear Ralph complain. I remember going to the hospital one time and visiting with Ralph, or it was when he got home maybe, and he was convalescing, and he said to me, you know, Fred, they say that if all of us hung all of our troubles or illnesses or our suffering on a tree to go inside, when we came out, we'd go to the tree and we'd pick our own suffering, our own troubles, rather than other people's, because we'd realize that ours is not that bad after all, compared to others. And that to me was Ralph. Making the best and having joy in the midst of suffering, living joyfully. And then the last one for the sake of time I want to mention is Stan Strait. Stan Strait went home to be with the Lord in 2003. And if there was a man that I've met that ever lived out that verse that Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it was Stan Strait. I went to visit Stan in his last week of life at the hospital, and he was blessed by being very clear in his mind right up till the end. He said to me, Fred, if my work is done and if the Lord is calling me home, I'm ready to go. But if he's not in a hurry, neither am I. That was Stan. I learned what it means to live joyfully from these men. Ralph and Ross, I learned what it also meant to sing joyfully. They loved music and they loved worshiping their Lord in music. And you couldn't help but be inspired when you'd hear them sing because they loved their Lord so much. But you know, it's not only those who have passed away that we can think of and thank God for, because there are people amongst us today who each of us can look to and say, there's someone who's living according to the pattern. There's someone who is worthy of honor and respect. I have a life response for you. I want to encourage you. This week, first of all, read and reflect on Philippians and write down some of the clues you find. I've told you three things: living unselfishly, living a servant with a servant mind, and living compassionately. But the book is full of other clues about what it means to live joyfully. So I'd ask you to do that. And then secondly, make a list of two or three people who have impacted your life by being examples of Christ-likeness, and thank God for them. Paul, in his epistles, was always thanking God for the saints. We need to do the same thing, to thank God that he's put people in our paths who encourage us by the way they live out their life. And we are to be the same to them, hopefully. And then thirdly, let at least one of these people know of your gratitude for their example. Too often, the only time that maybe we give credit to people is when they've already gone. My mother-in-law passed away this past year. And one of the things she was most worried about was what people were going to say when she died. So she wanted the kids to each write out what they were going to say and give it to her before she died so that she would see. But we need to let people know that we appreciate them. We appreciate their example of Christ-likeness, living joyfully, living a life that is worthy of honor, and taking note of those who live according to the pattern that Jesus gave us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you how plain it is, how clear it is, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would help us this week to live lives that are worthy of the calling we have. If we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our future is already assured. We are already your children. Now help us to live it. Now help us to live like it. Now help us to reflect your life, your goodness, your love to those around us. We can't do it without you. We want to do it to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.